verse by verse through Philippians. We introduced the epistle and we covered the first 8 verses. And I remind you that the theme concerns sacrificial service in the gospel ministry. And Paul does emphasize joy and rejoicing, but that's the byproduct of having a life that is Christ. He said to live as Christ, to die as gain. Knowing Christ, serving Christ is a joyful thing. And I'm not going to comment on these verses much. I just want to start back in verse 1. But today we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 11. It's 3 verses but 1 sentence, and it's Paul's prayer for the saints. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants. So there's the theme, really, right in the first verse of this epistle. Servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The bowels there is figurative. It's simply speaking of deep feelings, like we would say today, from the bottom of my heart, you know. And we don't mean the literal blood pump, from the literal bottom of the literal blood pump. You understand what a euphemism. He's saying the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say, for God is my record? Well, obviously, because it's only God who knows what we truly long after in our heart. And, you know, Paul's sitting here in prison. I'm sure he would like to get out, continue preaching the gospel. But what he's longing after is the fellowship of the saints, to see them. Paul's not thinking about self, he's thinking about others. He calls God the record because he's talking about what he longs after. He's talking about his heart, and only God knows the heart. And by the way, notice he said, I long after you all, even those at Philippi who were causing some trouble, and there was some conflict, there was some strife. He deals with it in the letter. But he wants to help them all. He wants to see them all. Now, we come to our text today, and that's this great prayer, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, you see there in verse 9, the request. Verse 10 would be the reason for the request. And verse 11, the results of that. So we'll look at these 3 verses. I'll say some other things introductory concerning prayer, and then we'll get into these 3 verses. You know, it's clear, I think, as you read through Paul's epistles, that he was a man of prayer. If you're going to follow Paul as the pattern and spokesman in the age of grace, you're going to have to be a person of prayer. Understanding Paul's doctrine and rightly dividing the word of truth should not lessen your prayer life. It should help it. It should strengthen it. If it's lessening your prayer life, there's something wrong with your approach. Paul was always praying for others, or he was requesting prayer from others. He obviously believed that prayer made a difference. Now, I've always said, whether you see any results through your prayers or not, you ought to pray because you love God and you're communing with Him. Prayer is simply talking with God. But I believe prayer makes a difference. Paul believed that. How do I know? Look here in the passage, verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, he's talking about salvation not in the eternal sense of a soul, but in the situation he's in. turn to my salvation, come out of deliverance from this present situation through your prayer. Notice that. Through your prayer. He's saying it's going to make a difference through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope. By the way, that's a great definition for hope, earnest expectation. My earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Very serious thing here. And he's saying, your prayers are making a difference. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11, he said, he told the church at Corinth, ye helping by prayer. That's what he said. He told the church at Corinth that their prayers for him helped him. It made a difference in his life. I want to make sure I get it right. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. He told Philemon that, and he was writing as a prisoner when he was writing to Philemon, and he told Philemon, I trust, he said, you know, you need to prepare a lodging for me because I trust that through your prayers I'll be delivered to you. He was counting on Philemon's prayers to make a difference. You see? So Paul was a man of prayer. He was always praying, or he was requesting prayer, and he obviously believed it made a difference. Now, if we're going to understand how we should pray in this age of grace, we're going to have to study the prayers of Paul. After all, he is our pattern. He is our example. And we're going to have to consider what he said to us concerning this matter of prayer. He said in 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say. And the Lord give you understanding in all things. Well, if we're going to understand how prayer works, if we're going to understand what we can understand, we're never going to fully grasp it, but if we're going to understand some things about prayer today, we're going to have to consider what Paul said. But in Philippians 4, he said in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Well, I guarantee you they knew he was a man of prayer. He said, you do these things and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, he taught it, but he walked it also. Now, there are things about prayer that do not change through the ages. Okay? Basic things about prayer never change. You know, prayer is simply talking to God. And prayer ought to always involve praise. It ought to always involve thanksgiving. It's obviously an issue of making some requests and supplications or intercession. There are things about prayer that are the same throughout the Scripture. But we must learn to pray with a spiritual understanding of where we are in God's plan for the ages, because not everything's the same. And if you're praying the prayer of Jabez today, thinking it's going to make any difference, you're sadly mistaken. Y'all remember the prayer of Jabez? That was a big hit. The guy who wrote... that was a different guy. I was thinking something else. But he wrote a little tiny book called The Prayer of Jabez, made millions of dollars on it. Because people are so carnal, they thought, if I pray this prayer, I'm going to be blessed financially. That's what it was all about. Look, please, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Here's the prayer of Jabez. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Repeating the prayer of Jabez is pointless today. Because it's got to do with what God was doing in Israel through His covenant with them at that time, which is different than how He's dealing with us today. You know, you're in Chronicles here, in 1 Chronicles, and you're reading all these names, and you're thinking, man, this is boring. It's important, but it is boring. By the way, just because something's boring doesn't make it bad. It's important. Let's be honest. Not everything in the Bible, not everything in it's exciting reading, but God put it there for a reason. But you're reading through here, and all of a sudden you kind of come to something kind of interesting about Jabez. You're like, wow, look at this. Well, somebody latched onto this and wrote a book on it and sold millions of copies. It says in verse number 9, 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, which actually means sorrowful, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, note that, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. I prayed that and I gained 40 pounds. Anyway, you'll catch that later. That thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Come out, land. Okay? And that thine hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, Jabez was praying by faith in line with the covenant that God made with Israel. And God promised to bless them in the land. And no doubt he's talking materially and physically here about being blessed. Well, God didn't promise us any land. You can pray all day for God to enlarge your coast, but, well, it might happen. That's not because God answered that prayer, because you're not in a covenant with God about such matters. You see what I'm saying? The so-called Lord's Prayer, which Jesus never gave that to be repeated by people like they do it. In the context of that, we won't turn there. You're familiar. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and so on. You know, the prayer. There's a lot of good stuff in there we need to consider. But dispensationally, it's a prayer that fits with the tribulation period. And they're in tribulation, trusting God to provide their daily bread because they reject the mark and they can't buy or sell without it. So God's going to feed them with manna again like He did in the past. That's daily bread. And they're going to have to be, and they're praying about resisting the evil one there, the Antichrist and the kingdom coming and all. That is dispensationally not what God's doing today. Now you can get a principle and say when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you ought to know God is holy. And I understand you can make an application. But doctrinally and dispensationally, that prayer was given for a certain time in a certain situation. And so it is with the prayer of Jabez. And you know, as you go through the Bible and look at the prayers of God's people that are effective, they're always given with an understanding of what God is doing. So if you don't understand what God is doing today, you're going to have to study how Paul prayed. Because Paul prayed in line with what God is doing. Now, this is not a series on prayer, so I'm not going to take the time to consider all the things Paul said about prayer, because he said a lot. And this is just one message in the midst of a verse-by-verse study, but we're going to look at one of his prayers here in Philippians 1. But before we even do that, let me briefly remind you of some things about prayer as taught by Paul that you always need to keep in mind. First of all, we know not how to pray as we ought. That's what he said in Romans 8. And that's for all those people who think they're a prayer warrior and they put all their confidence in their ability to get a hold of the throne of God. I have no confidence in my ability whatsoever. But when I pray with confidence because I'm praying in the Spirit in the name of Christ. You know, the thing about prayer is you don't need to put confidence in prayer. I don't believe in prayer, but I believe in God. And I know God hears and cares, and I trust God. Some people, they got more confidence in their prayer than they do God. And they think because they prayed a certain way at a certain time and all this that God's obligated to them, and they think they really got God, you know, serving them, and He's just a genie in a bottle. If they pray the right way, He'll give them their wishes. But in Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, we got this flesh, and we're not all filled with the Spirit all the time. And so there's issues about our understanding. He said, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I know it's all going to work out in the end because of the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, not because I'm such a great prayer warrior. You understand? Now, prayer is a part of the spiritual armor. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit. But again, confidence is in the Spirit, not in your ability to pray. You ought to pray sincerely, pray from the heart, pray in faith, yield to the Spirit of God and trust God to do what's best. But don't put confidence in your prayers as though you think if you pray a certain way, then that God is obligated to you. All right, number two, you ought to understand this. God never promised to give us whatever we asked. Now, there are promises like that in the Bible, but they're in a certain context given to a certain people. And that's not the context we live in, and we're not those people He gave the promises to. You know, the Lord gave those promises to Jewish apostles in light of the fact they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. That's not our situation. We don't know how to pray as we ought because we're not filled with the Spirit. We ought to seek to be filled with the Spirit. But the 12, man, they got baptized with the Holy Ghost and they were filled. And so that's a certain thing. Paul, our example, said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I asked God three times to remove it. He said, no. That's the bottom line. My grace is sufficient for thee. He did not get what he asked. That's the point. Some people say, oh, God answers every prayer, yes, no, or wait. I know what they mean by that. But if you ask Him to do a certain thing and He didn't do it, that's a no in my book, okay? But that's okay. because he knows better than you. Okay, him not giving you what you ask when you're asking the wrong thing is good for you. And in Philippians, look in Philippians 4, some of the greatest verses on prayer for us is verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So in every situation, I mean, pray about everything, but do it this way. And prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, He already knows, but He wants us to talk to Him. And the promise is, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the best thing of all. I am glad God doesn't always give me what I ask. Because sometimes I'm asking based on my ignorance. God knows everything. He knows what's best. So he hears me praying some dumb prayer. He says, bless his heart. He don't know what he's asking for. If I give him that, it'll mess him up. I'm not going to do that because I love him too much. Right? Don't you think God knows better than you? And yet people get mad at God because he doesn't give them what they ask. You better be glad. Now, he's at work. He hears us. He cares. He's working. But the peace of God is what matters most. And if you have that, you don't need to understand everything. Oh, God, why this? Why? You don't need to understand if your heart's filled with peace. You say, I just trust the Lord. If I could trust Him with my salvation, my soul, to keep me out of hell, I ought to be able to trust Him with my little piddling problems I face in this world. I ought to be able to trust Him with everything. The peace of God floods your soul as you trust the Lord, see? Now, number three, the emphasis, I'm just giving you three thoughts about Pauline prayer as far as his example and his teaching. The third thing is the emphasis in our prayers should be on spiritual matters. Because we are members of the spiritual body of Christ and God's work in this present age is spiritual. But we are free to pray about whatever's on our heart. I ain't gonna lie to you. I get sick. I say, God, help me. And ain't nothing wrong with that. Somebody said, you shouldn't even pray about such things. You're so carnal. We'll see what you say when you're sick, buddy. Oh, God. Quit being ridiculous, you know. Pray about whatever is on your heart, but don't you think that the emphasis ought to be on the spiritual? And yet the average prayer meeting, when you take up requests, 9 out of 10 times, it's a physical issue, not a spiritual issue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We ought to be more concerned about the furtherance of the gospel than Aunt Emily's gout problem. Okay? Pray about that too, but that's not at the top of the prayer list at church, okay? If you have an Aunt Emily, I'm not talking about you. I just made that up out of thin air. You know, pray for Sister So-and-so suffering hammer toe. Well, that's too bad. I'm sorry about that. But I'm praying about other things. And if I get around to it and I remember it, I'll pray. Don't think I'm being mean. But think about it. Think about it. You know, do you see Paul praying like that? What is Paul praying about? He's praying about the gospel and edification and the work of the ministry. You know what Paul does? He actually, I don't find him praying that the Lord would give us things we don't have, but that the Lord would help us to know and understand what we do have in Christ, spiritually. Okay? And that's important. Now, back to Philippians 1, let's look at this. In these three verses, like I said, they're all one sentence. We have one of Paul's prayer for the saints, given by inspiration of God. And there's three verses, and there are three sets of threes. Each verse has a set of three. And that number three in the Bible is associated with completion. You think about the Godhead, one God and three persons, and so forth. And so if we live in accordance with this prayer, we're going to be living a complete Christian life. Somebody said, that's not possible. Well, Paul said that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We are to be perfect in the sense of maturity. We'll never be sinlessly perfect to glorification in heaven. But first of all, the request in verse 9. Philippians 1, 9 again. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more knowledge and all judgment. Now, Paul's making a request for the saints concerning their love. And that's important because, hey, that's supposed to be the driving factor and motive in everything we do in the Christian life. Everything we do ought to be motivated by love. And if we will simply love God and love others like we should, everything else will kind of fall into place. Paul said love fulfills the law, the righteousness of the law. I mean, you look at the Ten Commandments and they're divided into two groups. The first five concerning your relation to God. The latter, your relation to man. And Jesus taught the two greatest commandments to love God and love your neighbor. If you love God, you'll keep the first five. If you love your neighbor, you'll keep the other five. Somebody said, well, that's the law. I know that. And Paul repeated 9 out of 10 commandments to us today. We're not to keep the Sabbath, but everything else still applies. We're not supposed to be idolaters, you know, and so forth. And those moral commandments are still something that ought to be fulfilled in us by the Spirit as we walk in love, is what I'm trying to say. Paul taught that in Romans 13 and other passages. Now, upon salvation, the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Romans 5:5. If you're saved, you have the love of God in your heart. And we are taught of God to love one another. You don't have to tell a Christian to love other believers. They do. I didn't say they always act like it, but we love them. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at that. It's not far from there. From Philippians. 1 Thessalonians 4. So they had the love, but he said, you need to abound more and more. There's no stopping point. You need to love people more than you do right now. I don't care how much you love them. There's no stopping point in spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, how you to walk and please God. Now here's a model church that was walking and pleasing God. But he said this, that you would abound more and more. Keep growing. Keep going. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I mean, you're born of the Spirit of God, you're going to have the love of God in your heart. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And we all need that. Okay? None of us have arrived on this. So he's not praying we would have love, but rather we would abound more and more in the right kind of love. Now notice three things about love in the verse. First of all, we're to abound in it. Abound more and more. Philippians 1:9. Abound. You know, that's one of Paul's favorite words about the Christian life. To abound is to go above and beyond. You know, some people act like, you know, if I can do the least amount possible and still be called a Christian, that'll be good with me. You know, they're barely living the Christian life. Paul said you need to abound in it. We are to continually grow in our love for God and for others. And Paul loved to use words like abound and abundant. Concerning the Christian walk, we ought to abound more and more. He loved to challenge us in that way. And then the second thing is he talked about knowledge. Your love needs to abound more and more. And it needs to be a love that's in knowledge. That's very different from what you're going to hear from most preachers today. They don't emphasize knowledge at all. In fact, the emphasis in the average church today is ignorance. And, you know, I've always said that old 80s song is the theme song of modern day Christianity. I don't know much, but I know I love you. And that may be all I need to know. That says it all, I'm trying to tell you. I can't believe I remember that dumb song. But anyway, I do. So there it is. But, you know, people say, well, the Lord knows I love him. I ain't going to read his book or anything. I don't want to study, but I love God with all my heart. Yeah, you're blowing a lot of hot air, too. If you love God, you want to know God. You want to know who He is. You want to know what His will is. There's a knowledge there. Now, listen, I'm not talking about love without knowledge, and I'm not talking about knowledge without love. It's love with knowledge, in knowledge, you see. That's important to understand the balance. I think he's talking about the spiritual knowledge of God's Word. Real love is always in line with God's Word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, I call this the forgotten attribute of charity. Everybody likes to talk about charity as though they have it. I haven't met anybody yet that has it like that, including myself, obviously. But you read 1 Corinthians 13, and boy, that's a challenge. But charity is a quality of love among the brethren. And that's why God used a different word. He wants it to stand out. So don't change your Bible to say love when it says charity. Charity means charity. It is love, but it's more than that. It's a certain quality. And it's always used in the context of the members of the body of Christ, in the context of the saints. But you know what the forgotten attribute is? He said, charity rejoiceth in the truth. All right? That's the forgotten thing. Everybody likes the other stuff. But I'm telling you one thing about charity, it rejoices in the truth. And if the truth, if you're not interested in the truth of God's Word, don't talk to me about charity. Because I'm not buying it, right? That is part of it. Rejoicing in the truth. Like I said this morning, God is love. John said it twice in 1 John. God is love. But before he said that, he said God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You can't separate God's love from God's truth. That which is evil and a lie has nothing to do with love. Now, there's a human feeling people call love, but we're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the real deal. The love of God is contrary to all that which is evil, all that which is a lie. And the Bible said in Psalm 97, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And the Bible said in Psalm 119, 128, talking about the love of God's Word, it said, therefore I hate every false way. So knowledge and judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. This is what I think he's talking about when he says to love in knowledge and in judgment. The knowledge of God's Word with the judgment to understand it and discern it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. See, there is a perfection we need to walk in today. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world in our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And ignorant people who like to stay in ignorance say, well, you can't really know anything, just love the Lord, it's all that matters, amen. That's not what he's saying, because what his whole point is the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You know, humanly speaking, our human eyes, our human ears, our human heart can't discern spiritual things. But God hath revealed them by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I've heard preachers make fun of what they call the deeper life, and they say, oh, you want to study your Bible, you ought to just go soul winning. Get out the Bible study. Go soul winning. Do something, right? No, be something and do something. Know the truth and live the truth. There's a balance. He said God wants us to know the deep things of God, this hidden wisdom that He's revealed through Paul for this present age. For what man knoweth things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. God wants us to know. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Paul's saying he's writing by inspiration of God. They're the words of the Holy Spirit. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not things the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. You know, you got people that'll sit around, they're not interested in spiritual truth, and then they're going to say, just talk to me about love. I don't care about all that truth. That just proves you might be a natural man. The natural man can't understand the spiritual thing. But the spiritual man has the love with the truth. Look at what he said. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Know that. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Didn't say he judges all people. Say he judges all things. What things? In the context, it's the things of God. He is discerning of the things of God, knowing the things of God. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, he's revealed it to us so we can know it, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. You couldn't know the mind of the Lord unless he revealed it. And he has revealed it. And we can know it. There is a spiritual knowledge and judgment in regard to spiritual truth that is in regard to the love of God. People want to bypass the knowledge. They want to bypass the judgment. They just love, 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 you know. They say, that preacher over there, he's not very loving because he's always trying to teach doctrine. So dry. We want love. We want a guy to get up and tell us stories and be sweet to us, make us feel good about ourselves. I don't think he loves you. I just think he wants you to look to him and give him money. That's why he's doing that. Wake up, folks. I know y'all don't know. I know you know that already, but I'm just saying. Yeah. Look in back in Philippians 1. That's important to understand this, that the love needs to be in knowledge and in judgment. Don't leave out the knowledge and judgment. If the truth were to be known, all of us in here have too much of a human concept of love and not enough of a spiritual concept. We're more brainwashed by this world system than I think we realize. And we need to heed Paul's exhortation to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. Why? The average church today want to leave the mind out of it. Because if you came in there and thought about the stuff they were saying and really studied it in the Word of God, you find out it's a bunch of nonsense for the most part. That's why they want to keep you ignorant. So you just keep on in their system. All right, Philippians 1:10. What is the reason of all this? So the request concerns love. There's three things he said about it. Now he gives you a threefold reason why this is so important. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And so three reasons why he's making this request. First of all, approve the things that are excellent. Well, that goes right along with judgment, you see. That's discernment. The spiritual believer is interested in more than just discerning good and bad. If that's where you're at, and all you can do is know good from bad, you're in the elementary school of spiritual growth. Okay? And some people, they can't even do that. I mean, I've had Christian people tell me things that blew my mind, that they were that ridiculously ignorant of the Word of God, and they thought they were something, but what they're saying revealed the fact they can't even discern good from bad. I can give you illustration after illustration on that. But you know, spiritual growth takes you beyond just saying what's good and bad. It says what's excellent. What's the superior thing? What is the best thing? I don't want to know just what is a good thing to do. What is the best thing to do here? Now look in Romans 2. Romans 2. Paul used that word excellent a few times. This is interesting here. In Romans 2, he's rebuking the hypocritical Jews for claiming to love the law but not living by it. And he said in Romans 2:17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." Doesn't that sound like Philippians 1:10? Approving the things that are excellent. Being instructed out of the law. Now, see, they were making their boast of the law, they just weren't keeping it. He said, you're hypocrites. But here's my point of reading that. When you were under the law, the things of the law were more excellent than everything else. Okay? But today, if you put yourself under the law, is that excellent? No, that's apostasy. There is a more excellent way than the law. Again, the law is good in and of itself. The problem is not the law, it's the flesh of man that can't keep the law. But if you try to live by the law in the law system and you go away from grace to law, that's not more excellent. You're going backward. The more excellent way, look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. He's rebuking the church at Corinth for misusing their spiritual gifts, making it all about self instead of edification of others. And by the way, you know, they had all the spiritual gifts and they were the most carnal church. And yet you got people running around today thinking you're not spiritual unless you have these gifts. Well, the church at Corinth had them and they weren't spiritual. But of course, all these sign gifts have ceased according to 1 Corinthians 13. But Paul said you need to have the right motive, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And by the way, prophecy was the best gift, not tongues. Tongues was the least among the spiritual gifts. In every list of spiritual gifts, tongues is mentioned last. And yet that's elevated as being the superior gift today. It just shows you how carnal those people are. He said, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. By the way, he said, I'm going to show it to you. Paul lived it by the Spirit of God. What is that more excellent way? Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, these are all spiritual gifts, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. People say, you ought to change the word because charity just means giving to the poor. You study your Bible, you know it means more than that, because here's a case where you can give everything to the poor and not have charity. Charity is a love, a certain quality of love. And he said in verse 4, charity suffereth long. Somebody said, you don't have enough charity at that church. I'm leaving. Come on, wake up, man. What kind of charity is that? Y'all ain't laughing. That's pretty funny. It's sad. It's sad. But that's what I'm talking about. Talk, talk, talk all day long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Oh, I wish I didn't read that. I just messed myself up there, didn't I? I'm being kind. I'm just kidding. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Wow. That's the more excellent way. Hey, you live like that, you don't need the law. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, on and on. He said against such there is no law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is not made for a righteous man. There's a more excellent way. You walk in charity, you ain't got to worry about the law. You'll be keeping the moral purity through the Spirit of God with a heart of love. You see what I'm saying? If you don't, just start over. All right. I know it's this afternoon service is brutal, isn't it? Just like when I go to the nursing home in the afternoon. They can't hardly keep their eyes open. That's how y'all remind me of the nursing home right now. Anyway, everybody wants to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. Back to Philippians. Let me finish this thing up. Okay. So, approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That's the second thing. Sincere is to be authentic, to be genuine, to be pure, to be real. Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. Romans 12:9. So, if you approve the things that are excellent, you're not going to be a fraud. You're not going to be a fake. You're going to be sincere in your love. And then he said, you're going to be without offense. And approving the things that are excellent, we're going to live in such a way, will not be an offense to God or man. And Paul said he exercised his conscience always to not be an offense toward God or man. 24:16. And that word offense is related to the word stumbling block. And in 1 Corinthians 8, if you want to look there real quick, he talked to, and I won't, for time, I won't read the whole chapter, even though I ought to, because he's talking about this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And he's saying, look, you know that an idol is nothing, and you can eat that meat and not hurt you. But if you've got a weaker brother who thinks you're committing idolatry, and you don't care about your weaker brother, that's not charity, and you're a stumbling block, and you ought not to do that. But I like how he starts out the chapter. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. You've got to have the right balance, you see. The knowledge with the charity, motivated by the charity. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, you don't have to go around telling everybody. They're going to know. He goes on and he talks about not being a stumbling block. Verse 10, take heed lest by any means this livery of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Don't be an offense. You know, when people use their liberty all about self and they don't care about being a stumbling block, that's the wrong attitude. You got to be willing to deny yourself and to deny your so-called rights if you can reach others. God didn't give you spiritual liberty so you can do what you want, when you want, and how you want. It's about serving God and serving others, not being an offense. So, he's talking about approving the things that are excellent, being sincere and without offense, until when? Until the day of Christ. That means it's permanent. In other words, this is a lifestyle, not just the Sunday-only thing. And he didn't say, you'll live this way when you get to heaven. He said, you need to live this way now. Till the day of Christ. The day of Christ is talking about the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ in this context. That's a great motivation, by the way, for Christian service. It's knowing you're going to stand before the Lord any day and give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. He said, you ought to live this way till the day of Christ. Lastly, Philippians 1:11, we'll finish with this verse. He talked about the result of all of this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You got three things there. Being filled by Christ unto the glory of God. Now, the result of all of this will be a fruitful Christian life. Having the right kind of love that abounds more and more in knowledge and all judgment, enabling you to prove the things that are excellent, being sincere and without offense, will lead to this fruitful life. He said, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, I can't help but to think about Romans 1, when he talked about the lost world. He said in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness. What a contrast. Somebody said, well, I prayed the prayer, I'm going to heaven. Well, salvation is not just about going to heaven. And you can pray a prayer all day. If you don't believe in your heart, you're not saved. What if, when God saves you, He wants to take you from being filled with unrighteousness to being filled with righteousness. That's a change, isn't it? And I don't think you ought to go around trying to decide who's saved and who's not based on how they live, because it's possible for a believer to not live like it sometimes. But there ought to be a change. Don't you think that's a pretty big change? Being filled with unrighteousness, being filled with righteousness. That's a pretty big change. And Paul, he goes on and on about this filled thing. He said in Romans 15:13, now the God of peace, or the God of hope, rather, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the Holy Ghost. Come by being filled. He said in Ephesians 3, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That's Christ, by the way. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He talked in Ephesians 5 about be filled with the Spirit. Look at Colossians 1. Look at this one. Colossians 1. Here's another one of Paul's prayers. People say, I'm trying to find the will of God. Can't find it. Well, God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of it. Maybe you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at circumstances instead of the Scripture. You find the will of God in the Word of God. Philippians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What has been revealed in the Word of God concerning God's will today? And that's very vital. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. You see, that's talking about being strengthened in the inner man. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and so forth. So this idea of being filled, the fullness. Christian life is a wonderful thing, and if you get a real taste of the real thing, hey, if you get a taste of the real Christian life, you won't be so attracted to the world. That I can tell you. And I sound like Donald Trump now. That I can tell you. He always says that. You're going to see the likes of which the world has never seen. That I can tell you. He's talking about that guy knows how to build everything up, doesn't he? I'm sorry, where did that come from? But I'm serious. You know, if your Christian life is, well, you know, I prayed one time, asked Jesus to come to my heart, and I'm going to heaven. Blah. Oh, that's pitiful. God moves in. God lives in you. He's given you the Word of God. He wants you to have a fullness of a Christian life. And the Bible said, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The reason why you're so attracted to the bitter things of this world is because you're not filled with the right things. In other words, if I eat and eat and eat and get filled up and I'm full, you can put a piece of chocolate cake in front of me and I don't want it because I'm too full. Even something that is normally something I'd want, I don't want anymore. I'm done. Well, if you get filled up with worldly things, you're not going to waltz into church and have the songs of God in your heart and the Word of God in your heart. You're going to sit here bored out of your mind because you've been filling up all week with a bunch of trash. You live on Snicker bars and that's all you ever eat. You're not going to want a salad. And the salad's good for you. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? If the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. The honeycomb's like the Snicker bar back in the day. And you wouldn't even, I mean, it was like a dessert. You wouldn't even, that wouldn't even look good to you if you're already full. What I'm saying is that if you get filled with the right thing, you won't desire the wrong things. And if you get full with the wrong things, you won't desire the right things. You understand? Get filled with the things of God and that you will be so peaceful and satisfied and content, you won't need other things. And then he said, by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness are not by, it's not by your flesh, it's not by your ability, it's by Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. He said in Ephesians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine parts of the same fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ being formed in you. Paul said, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If I am filled with the fruits of righteousness, it's only going to be by Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. And then it's unto the glory and praise of God. Well, you know what? If it was by your flesh, you'd get the glory, wouldn't you? But if it's by Jesus Christ, He gets the glory. I finish with 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why does He do this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. He's everything we need. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. It's all in Him. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, God gets all the glory. So this is the Christian life Paul's praying about here in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. The request, the reason for the request, and the result of it being fulfilled. That's how we ought to pray. Yeah, you can go ahead and pray. You know what? Hey, if I'm sick, I want you to pray for me. Say, Lord, heal him. I'll become a faith healer when I'm sick. Lord, let me lay hands on myself and be healed, you know. So it's okay to pray about physical things, but you may not always get what you ask. You got to trust God like Paul did. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. God's grace is sufficient in the physical infirmity. Most often, He doesn't remove it. Okay, you just got to deal with it. He gives you grace to deal with it, and you learn from it and learn in it. But the main thing ought to be spiritual, because that's what God's doing today. He's doing a spiritual work, and that ought to be at the top of our prayer list, praying about such matters as this. That's a great example for us, Paul's prayers. And may the Lord help us to abound more and more in His love. Thank you, Father.